This story of Ruth is about a woman who goes away with her husband. She leaves Israel and goes into Moab, a place that was really filled with people that didn't love God's people or help them, that were very much against them. And they went there because they were having a famine in Israel. And in Israel, the famine very likely was because the people of Israel weren't following God. And God, during this period of the judges, would allow there to be famines. And he would allow other countries to come in and other kingdoms to conquer them and to rule over them until they humbled their hearts and they turned to God. And then God would send a judge in to conquer that enemy and to save them. And for a while, they would continue to walk with God. And then the same pattern would repeat itself over and over again. And these kind of things can happen in our lives where we turn our heart against God and we think that we're just going to chase after all the things that the world has to offer. And we have these idols that we chase after. And sometimes God allows trial to come into our lives to bring us back because he loves us. Well, this woman, Naomi, and her husband, Elimelech, they left the land. They ran away from the problem and they went to Moab to find food. And while they were there, Naomi's husband died. And so she was left as a widow, but she had still had two sons, and her two sons married women from Moab. And after 10 years, both her sons died. And so she was at the lowest low in her life, but she had heard that God had visited his people and brought food to Israel. And so she was ready to turn back. And as she's going back, she tells her two daughter-in-laws, go back to your own country. Don't follow me. Go back. And her main concern was, out of the facts of her practical need, is that she knew that her daughter-in-laws needed husbands to help care for them. And she thought, in my land, you know, we're going to go back. I am too old to have sons for them, because that's what would happen. And that was how their law worked. If your brother's wife died, you would take her as your wife. And so she's saying, I don't have a husband myself, and I'm very old. How can I have sons? Would you wait for him if I did? So she's saying, go back. But she says this one thing that's very curious in chapter 1. She says, go back to your own gods. And this is what I was sharing last week, that even though I think she loved her daughter-in-laws, that her vision was very clouded at this point in time, and that she wasn't thinking clearly about this. She had hoped good things for them. She wanted them to have husbands. She knew that they were going to face a lot of challenges if they went to Israel. But she had lost sight of the fact that God can provide, and God does provide. And ultimately, their relationship with God is more important than their relationship even with the husband. Amen? So your relationship with God is more important than your relationship with any person on this earth. Amen? In fact, if you don't have a husband, you're okay. God is there for you, watching over you. And it's important for us to know that. And that's something that we see. And a lot of us are going through periods of loss and difficulty in relationship. And we got to see, Naomi, she's just a normal person. When we read stories about people in the Bible, I like to make them as real as possible as far as the fact that the people are normal, everyday people that live in the flesh, that have sin tendencies like we do, have the ability to get caught up on our situation and to get to a point where our vision can become clouded. And that's where Naomi was. But Ruth had a very different outlook. Now, she had lost her husband also, but she said, no, I will not go back to my land. Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God, and I'll never leave you. And so she's very committed to following her mother-in-law back to Israel. Even though she's a foreigner, she goes back there. And then we pick up in chapter 2. It says, Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, you have to understand here that as you read this first verse, this is information, and it doesn't mean that the next sentence that comes after this is directly connected to this. This is kind of a bigger view, some bigger information that you can have ahead of the time. And then The following passages are going to tell you the story of, you know, how this man comes into play, Boaz. But one of the things that we could notice about Boaz right off the bat, it says he is a relative of Elimelech. So he's a family member. And it says that he's a worthy man. And so as it says worthy man, in different translations, it may use a different term. I think in NIV, it may say something like man of standing. This just means that he's highly thought of, he's accomplished, he's probably wealthy, but he also has very strong character. And if I could just put it in my own language, I would say that this guy is the full package. He's everything that a lady would look for in a man, and he's everything that a man should want to be. Now, he's not perfect. He's still like all the rest of us. He's living in the flesh. He's just a man. You know, we're not worshiping him or celebrating him in that way. But he has strong character. God is definitely part of his life. There's something very special about this man. And he is a family member. So that means that he actually could marry Ruth. Now, we'll see this later on. But he's a worthy man. Now, it goes on here in verse 2 to begin to tell the story. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now, we're going to see this a little bit later on as we continue to go on. And this is why I tried to make a little bit of a big point about that. If you read that verses 1 and 2, like right next to each other, you might think, okay, she knows about Boaz. She's thinking about Boaz. And no, the answer is no. At this point, she doesn't know about Boaz. That becomes clear in the later verses. So this is where the story picks up. So she says, "Let me go." So she asks Naomi if she can go. So she's showing respect and reverence for Naomi. She doesn't know all the culture there. She's not from this land, and she asks her mother-in-law if she can go, and her mother-in-law allows her to go. But another big thing that you can see here is in her attitude that she says and understands that she needs to go to a place where she could find favor with somebody else. She knows and understands that nobody there owes her anything. That if somebody would help her in this situation, that they're going to be doing it because they're showing her their favor. And her attitude was that. Her attitude wasn't an attitude of entitlement. Do you know that we can have an attitude of entitlement sometimes? Do you know that's a big problem in our world today? People think that the world owes them something. They think that the guy next to him owes them something. They think that the people that are richer than them owe them something. That wasn't her attitude at all. Her attitude was one that she knew that if she went out and she gleaned, that it would be somebody giving her favor. Now, glean is a big word. It's deep. I don't want to go past this too fast to glean. What gleaning was when God set up His nation, He cared for the poor, and He cared for the widows, and He cared for the orphans, and He cared for those who were aliens that were passing through. So He had a system, as part of His system was, He said, you know what, don't take everything off the trees, don't take everything off the wheat or grain or barley or whatever. Don't take everything. Leave some behind for those who are poor and those who are in need. And they could come behind you and they can take what's left. And they can use it to work, to get their food, and to provide for their needs. Now, that's significant in that God, as He set up His laws, He did that out of compassion for the poor. It's very different than what we do today and how we live. You know, it's typically like, get everything that you can out of it. Maximize profit. Get all you can. Isn't that how we are today? Isn't that the American way? But God's system was different, and it was very compassionate. So she would go, and she could go into the field, and she could pick things that were left behind during harvest. So, just going back to that, actually, real quick, we'll see one more thing about this. We don't pick up a lot of clues about where Naomi is in her struggle right now and kind of what her outlook is like. We don't pick up a lot from this right here. Because all she says is, go, my daughter, but she gives her permission. But I say this is fairly neutral, like where before we had seen, as Naomi came into town, they said, hey, Naomi. And remind me, what does Naomi mean? Pleasant or sweetness. So think of the term sweetness. It's like, hey, sweetie. And she said, no, don't call me that. Call me bitter. Because my life is very, very bitter. God's hand has gone out against me. And so she was at a very low point. Now this seems more neutral. And as we go in this, we're going to begin to see a turn in Naomi. All right. On to verse 3. I'm going to try to read from here, so if you would follow along with me there. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So here you see she went out. She didn't know whose field it was. She just so happened to find Boaz's field. Now, it would be very easy for us to just glance over this, just to move over it real quick. But those words, she happened to find Boaz's field. God set it up so that she would find Boaz's field. Isn't that great? Think of all that could have been different. Now, Boaz wasn't there at the time. You're going to see that he comes back. But she could have gone to another field, or she could have been in another place. She could have come there and not had success. But she just so happened to find Boaz's field. Now, think about your life, the things that have happened in your life. It's just not all happening by chance, guys. And that's why I say every Sunday that I remember to say it, that God has made a divine appointment for you to be here today. There's something that's going to be read from the Bible or said or some word of encouragement that you're going to get from somebody around you that you need to hear. God has brought you here into His house for a reason. Amen? Now, sometimes we come in and we do everything we can to not hear from God. But I would just say, open up your heart. Listen closely to what God has to say. And here He said, just it happened that she went to... It just so happened that you're here today. It just so happened that you met some people in your life, like I think about. It just so happened that when I was in 10th grade, taking a geometry class, that there was this girl that sat... I can't remember if she was in front of me or behind me. And she said I was really annoying at that time. We got an amen up in the front here. It's the only time I've ever heard my wife say amen in church. No, I'm just kidding. It just so happened though I was in that class. But we didn't begin to see each other or anything at that point. Probably because I was annoying, needing a lot of growth and a lot of those kind of things. But it just so happened that we had mutual friends. And it just so happened that they tried to push us together. And it just so happened that we ended up dating. And it just so happened that we got... But I think about how my life could have been different. All these things had to line up for me to have the wife that I have. Now, what about my kids? To have the kids I have, there's a lot of dependencies on that too. For God to have, first of all, brought my wife and I together. And then for that to happen. But... just things could have been so different, but God is so in control. Things aren't just happening. He's orchestrating them. Now, we saw this big time in the book of Esther, didn't we? God was there working behind the scenes. Even though in the book of Esther, His name is never mentioned, He was making things happen, and the book is all about Him. And so, I don't know what's going on in your life. And sometimes the things that just so happen to happen are very, very hard. But I believe this with all my heart, that God does have a plan. He is working through every circumstance. He is in control. He is doing things for the greater good and for His glory. And we might not understand it here on earth, but someday we're going to look back from heaven if we trust Him as our Savior and we believe in Him and we receive Him, what He did for us at the cross, it will make a lot more sense to us. Amen? So, but things don't just happen. There are no coincidences. There are what I call God incidences.
And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you."
Now, as I'm looking at this man, and I'm thinking about the man that Boaz is, and one thing that comes to mind for me on this verse, this was just not an empty greeting. You know, a lot of times we walk around and it's like, "Hey, how's it going?" And we just walk by and we don't even really say how it's going, or we don't even really talk to each other. We might say just good, or we might not even answer. We might say, "How's it going?" back to the other person. But I think this was very genuinely who Boaz was. His greeting for the men that worked for him was, "May the Lord be with you." You think about that. Those weren't just empty words. Those were his real wishes for the men who worked for him. May God be with you. May you be aware of God's presence in your life. May you be aware that He's directing it. May your heart be open to Him, and may you be following His leading in your life. May God be with you all. And the people said to him, well, what did the people say to him in here? "The Lord bless you." And I think that was genuine too. And a lot of times we could work for somebody and we could think, "Oh, I can't stand this guy." But the kind of man that Boaz was, and the kind of heart he had, and how he really cared for the people, very genuinely they said back to him, "May God bless you." Because I'm sure he was a blessing to them. And so Boaz comes onto the scene. And it says, "Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" So notice, as Boaz comes in, he notices Ruth. And he says, "Whose young woman is this?" Now, there are a lot of parallels between Boaz in this story and Jesus Christ. In theological terms, and you might get confused by this term. I think I really was the first time I heard this. Boaz is sometimes called a type of Christ. It doesn't mean that he's Christ or something like that. It just means that the things he does and how he acts and his story is it's foreshadowing what Christ is going to do. It's a picture in the Scripture that gives us an idea of what Christ is. And there are a lot of examples of this in the Old Testament where we could see things about Christ through other stories. And so Boaz comes in. And one thing that you notice is Boaz notices Ruth first. And he asks about her. As I think about Jesus Christ, do you know that Jesus noticed you a lot far before you noticed Him? Well, naturally, He created you. But just as you think about it in terms of your heart condition and where you were and where you're walking. And I don't even know, maybe you're not in a right relationship with God right now. But I got to tell you what, God sees you and makes the first move towards you. And this is what Boaz does. And we can see, man, God loved you before you ever loved Him. And we're seeing a little bit of that in Boaz and his character. It says, Boaz asks about her. He notices her. He could have easily ignored her. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Now, remember last week we talked about this. Moabites are not highly thought of by Israelites. And there are a number of reasons why. The whole nation comes out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. Okay, but more significantly than that was that when the Israelites were wandering through the desert trying to get to the promised land, rather than helping them, the Moabites came down and attacked them and tried to destroy them and raid from them. So they were enemies. And so they're not at all highly thought of. And so he sees and he's told that she's a Moabitess. And he could have an attitude of kind of disdain for her because of that. And it is similar, I would say, again, getting back to Jesus, you and me, we're aliens. We're outsiders. We are not living God's ways. We are not familiar with God and His customs. We're not born part of His family. And He sees us, and I said, He sees you, He notices you, He loves you, and He makes the first move. God has made the first move. And I think if you're here today, whether you've been a Christian for a long time, or whether you're just starting to learn what it means, or whether you don't have any clue what I'm talking about, I'm telling you, there's a God. He loves you. He's brought you here. He's made the first movement towards you, much like Boaz here in this case. Then this man goes on and says, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Raise your hand if you know what a sheave is. Okay, just some of us. So a sheave is when they take this... I'm not a farmer, so I probably don't have the right words, but cereal-producing plants, like wheat and barley, they put them together. It's when they take them together and they put them in bundles. It's part of the process. So sheaves like the bundle. And then they have a continuing process that they beat the stuff to separate what's editable and what's not editable. So that's what a sheave is, but it's just a big bundle of wheat or barley or something that they've brought together. And she says, can I glean from among the sheaves? And she's been doing this, and she's been keeping herself really busy, and she's been working really hard. And I mean, one of the things I noticed about Ruth is she is a hard worker. And I don't want to make this, you know, the main point of the sermon or the only take-home point, but as I personally look at this and I think about what kind of man that I need to be and what kind of woman that you need to be or man that you need to be, as you look at it, we need to be hard workers. Now, we're not working our way into heaven or anything, but God gives us energy. God gives us hands and feet and abilities, and He gives us mind to go out and to work for Him. And a good, hard day's work is a good thing. And it might be hard work in the classroom. And it's important. And the thing we see out of Ruth and her character was she was very, very hard working. And I think that that's noticed by Boaz. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And you and me can ask God that same question. Why, God? Why have we found favor? Why have I found favor in your eyes? Now, let me tell you first, though, what it means to have favor in God's eyes. You and me and all of us in this whole world, we're born with a disease called sin. And we sin because we're sinners. And the result of our actions is that we are separated from God. That we can't be in a right relationship with Him unless that's dealt with. And that there is a penalty for our sin, and that penalty is called death. We die physically. We experience death in this world because of that. And we have ultimately, if not dealt with, eternal separation from God. Spiritual death. But God didn't leave us with no option. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, that if we believe Him and what He did, and what He did on the cross, and how He didn't stay dead, He came out of the grave, He conquered death, and He conquered sin, and He said, believe in Me, and if you believe in Me, you'll be saved. And that belief is just not an intellectual belief, it's not just some insurance policy we have, but it's one that causes our whole life to turn and change and be surrendered to Him. If we believe in Him, He says He saves us, that we have eternal life that starts now, that goes on, and it never ends. Though we die here in this earth, we will be with Him for eternity. And though everything doesn't go right here in this earth, we have the hope that we have the life to come? That someday Jesus is coming back, and when He comes back, He's going to call us all up to Him? And those that have gone on before us, I believe with all my heart, the Bible teaches they are with Him right now in His presence. But at the same time, when we are raised up, they're raised up too. And our best understanding of that is that it's the resurrection, new bodies. We're raised up together when Christ comes back. And we go to be with Him forever. But what a reunion that's going to be. Amen? That's what it means to have God's favor, though. It doesn't mean that your business is going to go crazy next week. But it means that you're saved from your sins. And it also means, it goes beyond just that, but God lives inside you. He takes residence in your life. His Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, and He changes you, and He shapes you, and He makes you into the man that God wants you to be. Or He makes you into the woman that God wants you to be. And then you'll find that you've got His Word, and you can follow His teachings, and you can learn, and you can grow, and you can just appreciate this so much. And then you begin to notice, you know what? Man, I am blessed. And maybe nothing has changed in your life, but your outlook. You realize, oh, wow, I'm breathing. I'm alive. I can do this. That just blows me away sometimes. That I could send signals from my brain down to my hand, and I can move it, and I can do things, and I can pick things up, and I can take this little laser, and I can point it on somebody like Gary right there. It just blows me away. But we take many of these things just for absolute granted, you know, that we're owed these things. But every day is just such a blessing. And so we become aware of God's favor. And then when we do things that God teaches us to do, we find it goes well for us. Now, just another example here. Think about this. Teaching in the Bible. One man, one woman, married together for a lifetime commitment to each other until one dies. Right? God's plan for marriage. Now, oftentimes, in some way, sin gets in there and corrupts it and things happen. And maybe if something's happened in your life and that's not your story, okay, just know, sin has a way of corrupting things that are God's plan. But as you work towards living out that plan in your life, you can, like me, find that, man, this is a blessing. This is such a blessing. To be married is a great blessing from God, and to do it God's way. And for some, that might involve a lot of waiting. My younger sister thought she was never going to get married. And she just got married this last year. And I see a lot of good things happening in her life through that marriage. God is really, 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 really blessing her, I believe, as I look at her. And I see her just changing and growing in a lot of ways. And so, that's good. It's not just marriage, but there's so many ways that we can corrupt things and not want to do it God's way. Okay? You remember like this thought, man, how could you be with one woman all your life? Wouldn't you get tired of that? You ever heard people say that? That's kind of the way the world thinks, right? When I heard this, you know, well, if you're married to one woman, she's not the same woman any day of the month or week, or she's different all the time anyways. So the truth is, it's never boring. Amen? But that's also having God's favor in your life, though. And not talking about exactly what happens, but when you do things God's way, and you walk with God, you begin more and more to notice, wow, this is good for me. God is really blessing me. I really appreciate this relationship I have with God and what He's doing in my life. Okay, let's get back in here. But Boaz answered, her. You know, she said, why have I found favor in your eyes? I'm just a foreigner. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And that's really a beautiful thing that he's saying there, that's in a lot of Psalms and other places. But he points out, he says, you know what? I've been told. I know. I know all about what you've done, Ruth. And I know about how kind that you've been to your mother-in-law. And I know about how you left your land and came to a land that was not your own. And I know that you have come here to take refuge in God. He says he knows these things. And the thing is, that's again like Jesus Christ in us. He knows your heart. He knows whether your faith is genuine or not. You know, I could do an altar call here today. And I could say, come forward if you want to receive Christ. And maybe today somebody would come forward because they wanted to receive Christ. And maybe that's really genuine or maybe it's not. I would really never know. But Jesus knows. He knows whether you truly believe. And that's what matters. And He can see. And He knows what you've done. And He knows why you did it. He knows what your motives were, what your actions were. He's intimately familiar with all your ways. How many of you have an accountability partner? Just one? You know, a lot of times this is a good idea to have somebody that you talk to, that you share what's going on in your life, your sin struggles and things that are happening. But I will say this, often there's a lot of lying that goes on in those things. But the thing is, when you have God and you have Him in your life, He knows all your thoughts, all your actions. He's your ultimate accountability partner. You're accountable to Him. You can never hide anything from Him. He's there and He understands what's going on. All right. He's looking at your heart for genuine faith. So Boaz says this to her, and he says, as part of this, he was saying, may God repay you. Now, again, that's something that we could just gloss over real quick. But you think about all the loss that Ruth has had in her life. And all the change and things that she's faced. And what Boaz is saying, you know, he's saying, you're an incredible woman. What you've been doing, the faith that you've shown, the loyalty, the kindness to your mother-in-law, may God repay you. And as I think about God repaying, it's like God repaying you for all the things that you've lost in your life. God restoring all that's been lost. That was His wish for her. So everything in her life that had been lost, all the treasures that she had, I mean, the woman lost her husband. He said, may God repay you for what you've lost. And I think that this is kind of hard to grasp and for us to understand and to see. And we may never fully get it on this side. But that God is in the business of restoring everything in our lives that's broken and lost. And like, you could be at the lowest of lows right now. And I'm telling you that God and His big plan is about what's restoring and what's broken and lost. Now, you think about it. Our sin, our hardness to God that we have, that's a big factor. That had to be dealt with. That has to be dealt with. And God has, that sin has broken a lot of things. God deals with that. But also we experience all this loss and things here in this earth. But God is going to make it better. When we get to heaven, it says that God will wipe away every tear. Isn't that a good thought? God is there. He will wipe away every tear. Now, we're going to have to endure a lot of things on this earth. And so this was Boaz's wish for Ruth. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over.
When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her."
So Boaz, not only did he let her glean among the sheaves, he said, make it a little easy for her. Pull out a little extra, and leave it sit where she can get it. That's kind of like Jesus for us too. As I think about it, I mean, it's like we a lot of times we think that we're just making things happen. We're going out, we're going to do this work. We're going to have this program. We're going to have this service. But really, God is the one that makes things happen, and we just go and kind of pick up the pieces sometimes. God does all the work.
So he made it easy for her. And so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, just so you know, I believe that is about 25 to 30 liters of barley. So picture 2-liter bottle of soda. So it was quite a bit that she got. And she took it up and she went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
One of the things that we see in that bit of passage there is we begin to see a turn in Naomi. Now she went from seeing things as very, very bitter, and now she's seeing the blessing. This is a transition. Now, the book is called Ruth. Some have actually argued that this is Naomi's story. And in the way you think about it as Naomi's story is she went away with a full life, a husband, 2 sons, start of a new family. She comes back bitter and empty with all the men in her family gone. All right, and then God works through this circumstance to give her a new family through Ruth. And that new family is going to result in King David being born and ultimately Jesus Christ. And so she was very, very, very blessed through this. But you begin to see her attitude beginning to change. Her outlook is changing now through this. Ruth is being protected through this. If she were to go out into other fields, actually it was very dangerous for her. She could have been assaulted. She could have been harmed. All right, let's just wrap this up with just a couple applications here for ourselves. And I said I had very, very few. Wanted to kind of mostly get these as we go through this. But first and foremost, let's remember this part here about Ruth. And this comes from Boaz saying, "May God repay you. May God restore what was lost." God can restore what is broken in your life. He absolutely can. And I believe this with all my heart. And I haven't faced every loss that every person has faced. And I will ultimately have some very hard and difficult losses. But what I'm ultimately going to stand on is that God will restore things. God will work it out. God has promises that even endure this lifetime. Now, here's just a few things kind of to go along with that. Okay, seek His favor. So don't go out of this room today with an attitude of entitlement. But, you know, I always really careful. Like, I try not to write things, and I see it sometimes, and I think this may appear in a card or something I read where it says, "You deserve it. You deserve it." We know what they mean by that, but ultimately, I don't really like to say, "I deserve it" or "You deserve it." Okay, God is just so good to give us His favor when we don't deserve it. But you and I can make a conscious decision to go out and seek God's favor. We can do that. Now, how do you seek God's favor, though? Do you think, how about this? How about some ways I don't? Let's say I've got this Bible, and I've got it, and I just put it down, and I never spend any time in the Word of God thinking about what God has to say. Is that seeking His favor? What if I read it, and when I read it, I'm doing it just to get a checklist thing done, and I'm doing it because I feel guilty and things. Am I seeking His favor in that? What if I read it, and I quickly forget about what it says, and I ignore it, and I go and I turn? Am I seeking His favor? What if I'm deeply concerned with what God thinks about things, and I read His Word, and I compare it to my own life, and I say, how does my life measure up to what's in the Word of God? Am I seeking His favor? What if I think deeply about things in the Bible, and I have lots of questions that I don't understand, and I pray to God about them, and I ask Him to help me understand them? Am I seeking His favor? What if I learn to pray, talk to God more, incorporate Him into my day? It's not like I just pick up the phone and I say, "Hey, God, yeah, I want to talk to you for a while. Okay, goodbye," and I hang up the phone, and I do that once or twice a day. But I learn to go and be very prayerful throughout the day. Is that seeking God? Yeah. Now, what if I have a really tough circumstance that is well beyond me, and I surrender it to God? Is that seeking Him? That's what we saw in Nick's testimony that I read at the service. I read his testimony, and he ultimately shared that cancer was a blessing. It taught him how to let go of things that he couldn't control and to just trust God with them. And so that's a way to seek God. All right, trust. There has to be a lot of trust there, following God's direction. And then ultimately, I love that part where he says that you've come to take refuge under God's wing. And that's about all I could recommend to you, is that go to God in your pain. Go to God in your difficulty. Go to God where you're out of control, where things you can't control it. Take refuge in God. I think every single one of us in this room needs to know where to go when times are tough. How many of you learned to dial 911? Is there a person in this room, you think, that doesn't know in an emergency to dial 911? It's the same way here. You need to know where to go. You need to run towards God in your time of need. So often what we do is we try to just deal with things ourselves. And we move away from God when we need to be running towards Him. We need to be going up under His wing where it's safe. And so I just want you to really think about that. Are you taking refuge in God right now? And with whatever you're going through, are you taking refuge in the Lord? Or are you seeking something else for comfort? That was it, really. Just those things. So let's pray, and then we'll close out with a song. Lord, thank You again for today. Thank You for this divine appointment that You've made with us, Lord. Thank You for Your continued goodness in our lives, Lord. Just thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross. So thank You for dealing with our sin. Thank You for giving us an opportunity to have faith in You and to trust You and to surrender our lives to You. I pray today that you would help us to be very genuine people, Lord. That as we leave here, that we're not doing anything out of guilt or compulsion, Lord, but that we truly want to seek you. We truly want to come under your wing and to come to you for refuge, Lord. Lord, if everything seems to be going well in our lives right now, and we don't even have a single need that we're aware of, Lord, please help us to be aware of our needs for you, our need to depend on you, to trust you, to follow you, Lord. Help us to do that when we're healthy, when we're young, Lord. When we're on top of the world, Lord, help us to just put you first in all that we do, Lord. Thank you so much. And I just pray for each one here. Whatever the circumstances is, God, I just pray you're leading. As we talked about today, there's no accidents, God. You are in control, and you are working, and you are making things happen. And God, sometimes those things are really hard. They're really tough. Just help us to trust you more and to know how to turn towards you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.